Let us pray. Our Father, we lift up our hearts to Thee at this morning hour. Coming in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and upon the basis of His shed blood, we come to find mercy. We come to obtain grace to help in time of need. And as we endeavor to speak the oracles of God this morning, as we endeavor to open up this word that You have set before us, we are very, very conscious, our Lord and our God, of our need of the work of Thy Spirit in our midst and in our hearts to give us minds of understanding, hearts to perceive with and eyes to see with and ears to hear with, because the spiritual eye and the spiritual ear cometh from the Lord. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt quiet all of our fears, and Thou wilt give unto us minds to understand, and that Thou wilt deal in mercy with our hearts, and deal with our hearts in love, according to Thy will. O Lord, cleanse us from our sins, wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. And deliver us from ourselves and our thoughts and our ways. And let us see the way of the righteous out of this portion that Thou hast given us this morning. And we'll give Thee the praise and honor and glory, for it is in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. I have read in your hearing 1 Peter 3, verses beginning with verse 17, on through the end of the chapter of chapter 4. The Lord has laid upon my heart this portion of Scripture for our understanding and admonition. And I've entitled our message, The Way of the Righteous, the way that God deals with our hearts. And I see in these verses of Scripture that we could entitle our message many other things. We could say not only that we have here the way of the righteous, but we also have here the way of obedience. We have here the way of trust. We also have, for our understanding, the way of suffering. When we get through our message, we will understand that it is also a way of discipline or a way of difficulty. For in all of this, we see that God is preparing us for a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, according to 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. And then when we hear His Word out of Romans 8, 17, if we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified together with Him. For we find in all of 1 Peter that the apostle is speaking to those who are suffering, either in mind, in soul, in spirit, or in body. And then when we come down to the latter part of the fourth chapter, where we find our text in verses 17 and 18, He said, for the time is come that judgment or disciplinary judgment must begin at the house of God or from the house of God. And if it first began at us, it first begins with us. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, I do not see how I'm going to be able to cover all that God has laid upon my heart this morning. But we'll go as far as we can and continue at another time. But I felt that to understand the text that God has given us at 17th and 18th verses of 1 Peter chapter 4, that we must see these two verses in the light of the context. And I believe the context starts at chapter 3, verse 17, and comes on to the end of the chapter, chapter 4. So let us give a running understanding of each verse, and then see what our text holds for us in the light of our context. And may the Lord be pleased to open up His Word to our hearts. Now, He is speaking here in these verses, I believe, what I've entitled our message, The Way of the Righteous. Now, if we have any idea in our minds that when God saves us, that He has brought us into a life of ease, and He has brought us into a life where there is no more sin, and into a life where there is no more fighting, and into a life where there is no more sorrows, disappointments, or suffering, and that it is a life only filled as we walk upon the mountaintops with nothing but ecstatic raptures and joy, then we have misunderstood the Bible altogether. For the Bible does not teach such a thing. The Bible teaches us that it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, and that it is with difficulty that the righteous make their way from the starting point of the narrow gate along that narrow way which leads toward glory. In other words, the Word of God teaches us that conversion is only the starting point, and that we have only entered in to the life and into the way that God deals with the righteous people, those whom He has bought with the price of His own precious blood. Now, to equip us to fight this fight of faith, to equip us to walk in the way that God has ordained that we should walk, Brother Peter lays down here the things of Christ and the things that He lays upon us. And we will find as we go through it that it corresponds with what the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul in the 5th and 6th chapters of Romans. God has equipped us to walk this life because we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. This has been upon my heart, and I ask for your indulgence this morning. I ask for your hearts and your minds that God would give us understanding and that He would give us of His way. Now, if you think it's easy to preach, you ought to try it sometime. And if you think it's easy to prepare and to deliver God's message, you ought to try it sometime. Well, I'll be perfectly honest with you. If I had my ruthers this morning, I would turn and run. But this is not what God wants us to do. For in chapter 4, verse 11, He says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let us speak the Word of God." In verse 10 of chapter 4, He says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And what He is saying in these two verses is this, that to every child of God, He gives a gift. And this gift is not for our use, but it is used and it is for the use of the body of Christ. And we are to minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Therefore, we have the gift that God has given us. And so we must stir it up. We might minister to your heart and unto our own heart this morning by the grace of God. Now, in the 1 Peter chapter 3, let us begin at verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, what God is telling us here, that we are going to suffer for righteousness' sake. None of us escape it. For as Philippians 1:29 tells us, we have not only been called to believe upon Christ, but to also suffer for Him. And we're also told in Acts chapter 14 that it is through much tribulation that we are to enter into the kingdom of God. And if any man live righteous in Christ, he shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. These are admonitions. These are laws. These are things that are laid down in the Word of God. And we cannot get away from it. Now, what God wants us to do is to walk in these ways by faith, in a way of trust, in a way of obedience, and that as God allows us to suffer, and that as God allows us to be disciplined, because judgment first must begin at the house of God. In other words, judgment, this is God's way of dealing with our hearts, and it is this, that always righteous discipline is the lot of the children of God. And this is the judgment that he's talking about in chapter 4, verse 17. Look at there. I want to lay my groundwork well now, for I want you to understand my text when we get to it. And it's in the light of this context of what we're speaking of in 1 Peter. God has a word for our hearts. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. For the time is come. For the time is at hand. In other words, it always is at hand. That disciplinary judgment must begin or must come from the house of God is a literal reading. In other words, God's disciplinary judgment is always going to be among the people of God. It is always going to be in the house of God. And if God's disciplinary judgment is always with the house of God, then the question is asked, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? In other words, if it pleases God that He would purify His children and exercise His children in a way of disciplinary action, in a way of judgment, that He might mold them and make them in the image and likeness of Christ. Or putting the question another way, if God in His sovereignty has so deemed it wise that God's children should be made pure and be made like Christ by discipline them, what do you think is going to happen to the ungodly and to those who obey not the gospel of the grace of God? What disciplinary action and judgment do you think they're going to be counted worthy of who have held the truth and of righteousness and have not obeyed the gospel of the grace of God? Now, this is the gist of the whole text. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 18 of chapter 4. If the righteous with difficulty be saved, in other words, if they are hard put to make it to glory, then where shall the ungodly and the sinner be? So we have here a twofold application, both to the child of God and to the unsaved. So those who are going toward heaven and those who are going toward hell, we are warned in all of these verses. The children of God are warned. We are hard put to make it to the end of the line. And it takes the sovereign grace of God operating in our heart by the Holy Spirit to do this. And so we should not be weary in well-doing. And we should not throw in the towel. And we should not quit. And we should not turn back. And we should not murmur, nor complain, nor grieve because of the hardness of the way. We should not have hard thoughts of God. Nor should we sit in judgment upon God's wisdom in that He has ordained this way, that it is with difficulty that we are saved, and that it is with disciplinary action or judgment that He deals with us that He might purify us and make us like Christ. Oh no! For if we suffer, let us do it for God's sake and for Christ's glory, and let us walk in a way that is pleasing unto Him. Do you understand that, what I'm trying to get over to you? And then there is a word here for the unsaved. If God thus deals with His own children, then what is He going to do to His enemies? That's what He's saying here. If God thus deals with His own children, then what is He going to do with His enemies? I never will forget reading a story. There was a child of God, a father, who so cried to God that the last end would be of peace and of quietness, that he could go out of this world rejoicing in the Lord, that his two unsaved sons would see what it meant for a child of God to die. But it didn't please God to answer his prayer in the way that he desired it. For the last weeks of his life were weeks of darkness and doubts and fears and despondency, you name it. And the boys looked at him, and the man was hard put to make it. And hard put to even say that Christ died for such a sinner as I. And when the man died, and the two young men began to reason among themselves, if Dad, who walked a godly life, if Dad, who put his trust in the living God, was made to die under clouds of doubts and fears and depression, if the righteous with difficulty be saved, where do you think we are going to wind up? And it says God answered that man's prayer, but not as he had desired it to be answered. He answered it by bringing these men under conviction and saving their souls, for they saw that if the righteous with difficulty be saved, then where would they, the sinners, wind up that they had not obeyed the gospel of the grace of God? Now, do you understand now where we're going? Do you understand what we're trying to lay out before you this morning? For I want to teach you from the Word of God. It is always my cry that we may teach you from the Word of God. I do not want any of us to be ignorant of what God's Word teaches. Now we're back to chapter 3. And let us begin again with verse 17. He is telling us in verse 17 this: it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He reminds us in verse 18 that it is Christ who hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. In other words, since Christ has suffered, the just for the unjust, substitution, then we are to follow in that suffering. Watch it now. And if Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, then He has sanctified us once for all. And that if He died, we died in Him. If He suffered, we suffered. And in the death of Christ, we have died. In the resurrection of Christ, we have been raised to newness of life. And therefore, we can walk in the sufferings of the Lord in that spirit. Why, watch what He says. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was raised by the Spirit of God. And then the Holy Spirit is pleased to give us an illustration, beginning at verse 19 on through the second verse of chapter 4. Now watch it. May the Spirit open our hearts to understand this. All right? He was put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, verse 18, by which Spirit He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. What He's saying is this, that before our Lord Jesus ever came in the flesh, He preached to the Antediluvians before the flood. He preached through Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us He was a preacher of righteousness. In the Spirit and by the Spirit, He preached to all of that generation through Noah, who were now spirits in prison waiting for the day of judgment. Why are they there in the state of judgment and in prison? Because they were disobedient, verse 20, as the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, and 8 souls were saved by water. In other words, the water that judged and damned the unrighteous was the same water that saved the righteous. The water that drowned them was the water that upheld the ark. And so 8 souls were saved by the water that damned them and condemned them. Watch it now. We'll give you light and understand upon this perplexing verse of Scripture. It has to do with what we're trying to get over to you this morning. All right, then he goes into verse 21 and he says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Skip over the parenthesis. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, it is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto us. What is he saying? He is saying this, that like as water saved those 8 souls, so the baptism of the Spirit does now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. He has nowhere is he talking about water baptism here. He is talking about Spirit baptism. He's not talking about water baptism, and that's the parenthesis that he puts in there. Water puts away the filth of the flesh. But Spirit baptism gives us a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now hold that. And let's go to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says the same thing. Verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Hold that and look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered for sins once, and we suffered in Him. His Spirit came and preached. His Spirit preached to the spirits who are now in prison back there through the preacher Noah, the preacher of righteousness, while the ark was being builded and eight souls were saved by water. Or I take that same figure of baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, whereby we are placed into the body of Christ, where is what Christ has wrought for us and done for us, we have done. In other words, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have been saved because the Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. And verse 22 of 1 Peter 3, we have gone into heaven. And we are on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, being made subject unto Him. And this is exactly what Brother Paul is saying. That since we were buried with Christ in baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, and joined to Christ, then we are able to do what we could not do before, and that's to walk in a way that is pleasing unto God. Now watch how this opens up as we go into 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. There should have never been a chapter break here. Because that word, for as much, then, rightly should be therefore, which would take us back to what had been said before, and let's read it like that. Verse 18, as Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Verse 21, as we were baptized into the body of Christ by the baptism of the Spirit, and we have been saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, since we have gone into heaven and since we are in heaven, with Christ at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him, then they are subject unto us. In other words, all sin, all authority, all power, all that Satan and sin in the world may have against us, we have conquered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch the first verse of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ have suffered for us in the flesh, and all of this has been accomplished, then we are to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And if we suffered with Christ, and if our sins have been put away in Christ, and if the blood has cleansed us from all of our sins in Christ, And if the power of the resurrection of Christ has worked in us, and it has, then we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. In other words, we're to understand that we have victory over every sin, every suffering, every misunderstanding, and in the way of difficulty, the way of trial, the way that God is going to bring us in the Christian life, we are more than overcomers through Him that loved us. We are to arm ourselves. In other words, we are to have a shield and a buckler. And we are to have all the armor of God that we need for time and for eternity. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And if we were put to death with Christ in His flesh, then we no longer have sin reigning over us. Verse 2, that we should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now, I don't know if I made myself clear, or if you've understood what I said, but all of this is the foundation, as I see it, for understanding how we should walk and how we should do and the faith that we should have as we walk in this way that God has told us to walk in. Let me go over it again. What he's saying here, that since Christ has suffered and since by the baptism of the Spirit we were in Christ when he did all of this, we were buried with Christ in baptism, Spirit baptism. When he suffered, we suffered. When he suffered in the flesh, we suffered in the flesh. When he died in the flesh, we died in the flesh and to the flesh. When he went to hell, we went to hell. When he was raised from the grave, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we were raised from the grave of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that since Christ has done all of this, then we should arm ourselves with this knowledge. When Christ ascended into glory, into the right hand of the Father, we ascended into glory to the right hand of the Father. When all authority and power were put down under the feet of Christ, we reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sin shall not have dominion over us. Then the Apostle Peter draws the conclusion from this. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, then let us see the foundation on which we stand, the person in which we dwell, the Lord who is our head and who rules and reigns. And let us arm ourselves with the position that God has put us in. Let us arm ourselves with the knowledge of the place that we occupy in the kingdom of God. And let us understand that we should no longer live the rest of our lives in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And then he moves on. And he tells us in verse 3 that the life that we lived before God saved us, that was enough to sin. That sufficed us. We did the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness. We walked in lust. We walked in excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. Therefore, let us not walk this way anymore. Now, the reaction of the world toward our holy walk now, verse 4. They will think it strange that we run not with them to the same access of riot, speaking evil of us. They will speak evil of us. They will not understand our holy walk now. But let's leave them alone. Verse 5. They shall have to give an account to God Himself when He judges the quick and the dead. In other words, when we as saints and the unbelievers as dead sinners shall be raised at the great white throne judgment, and God stands there to judge the quick and the dead, those who've been quickened by His Spirit, and those who are still dead in trespasses and sin. They will have to give an account of what they have said and what they have done. In other words, what He's saying here is to arm ourselves with this, that when the world speaks evil of us and says all manner of evil against us faultlessly for the name of Christ's sake, let us pay it no mind. Let it go in one ear and out the other. They're going to have to give an account, not to us for what they've said against us, how they've treated us. They're going to have to give an account unto God. So let us arm ourselves with these things. I want to help you here. I don't want to confuse you. Oh, I'm trying by the grace of God to open up the Word to our hearts this morning. And this is for our hearts. Look at verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. In other words, the gospel was preached to them. How many around us have had the same opportunity that you and I have had? The gospel were preached to them. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. They're going to be judged according to men in the flesh. And I'm trying to open up to it, what the meaning of it as we go through now. It is for this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead. In other words, they're still dead in trespasses and sin. And I tell you, as I sat before this verse, I pictured in my own mind every man that's ever said anything wrong against me. My heart should pity and not to be angry against him. For he had a chance at the gospel, the same gospel that made me alive in Christ, is the same gospel that left him dead in trespasses and sins. But the gospel had to be preached to them. And it was preached. But they're still dead. But they're going to be judged as men according to the flesh. We're going to be judged according to the living ones in the Spirit of God, is what he's saying in the latter part of that sixth verse. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And what he's saying here is this. You persecuted Jews. For he's writing to the tribes scattered abroad. He said, you persecuted Jews. It won't be long. What my Lord prophesied in Matthew 24 is going to come to pass. For this was written about 8 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. And the whole system of Judaism was put down, never to rise again. He said, the end of all things is at hand. The persecution that you've had from your brethren, the Jews, is going to be at hand. So be sober and watch unto prayer. And what he is telling you and I, brother, is this. We might suffer because of those that come against us, but it's going to have an end. It's not going to be for always. And let's face it. What criticism we have come under, what suffering we have come in our minds and our hearts, God has not let us go under in it. For Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. In other words, we do go through with these things. But remember, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, be not disturbed by these things. But be like the apostles when they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. All right? Then he tells us in verse 8, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covereth the multitude of sins, and this is the way we should walk one to another. And then verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, let us walk in a way that is pleasing. And let us use hospitality toward the household of faith. And not only toward the household of faith, but every man that comes into our lives. And may we not do it grudgingly or niggardly or stingily, but may we do it with an open heart and a heart broken at the feet of the Lord. And as every man hath received the gift, verse 10, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God has given us the gift. And we're to minister it one toward another. And then he says, if any man speak, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, I have nothing to say but except what God's Word says. I have no opinion except what God's Word says. And that's the only way I can come. And the only way I can give out is the Word of God. If any man minister, if any man serve another, if any man help another, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And God will give ability. And we are called upon to help one another. Wasn't this on our Bible study Wednesday evening? To love one another, serve one another, help one another, show kindly affection with brotherly kindness one to another, honor one another, admonish one another, show, give hospitality one toward another. All of this comes out of our Bible study Wednesday evening. That's what he's telling us here. And let us do it with all of our ability. And God will help us and give us strength to do it. We may walk in a way that is pleasing unto Him. For what reason? Verse 11. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then look at verse 12. He comes back to his subject again. He could not leave it. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. For look what he says in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In chapter 1, verse 3, he gives us three blessed verses, verses 3, 4, and 5. And he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he enumerates six things that God does for us. He has shed upon us His abundant mercy. He hath begotten us again. We have been born by the Spirit of God. He has given us a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us an inheritance. It is incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. Fifth, we are kept by the power of God through faith. For what reason are we kept? Unto salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And then he goes into verse 6 and he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And we have right to rejoice when we see those six things. Abundant mercy. The new birth. The living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We should rejoice when we remember that we are kept by the power of God through faith. We should rejoice that all of this is unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And it could be today. Oh, death could come today, or the Lord could come today. All of this that we're going to have out yonder in the future could be ours even at this very hour. And we have right to rejoice and greatly rejoice in all that God has done for us. But listen what he says in verse 6. Though. And he turns the subject around. He said, but right now, for a season. And you know there are four seasons, four quarters to the year. And they come around very regularly. And so what he is telling us is that these fiery trials in chapter 4, verse 12, are seasonal things. And they are needful things. God doesn't leave us in doubt as to what they are. He said they are seasonal things. They are needful things. And he says it does bring us. Are you listening to me? You see what the word says? He said they are seasonal things. They are needful things. We're in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. And he says, I know that when you're in these seasonal things, that ye are in heaviness through many testings and many tribulations or many temptations. He says, I know you're there. You're in heaviness because of them. But I want to show you in verse 7, the Lord says. I want to show you what all of this is about and why these fiery trials come upon us. It's not a strange thing that's happened unto us. It's God's prescribed way of disciplinary action in our lives that we might be purified. Made like our Lord. For if you'll look at verse 12 of chapter 4, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. In other words, the furnace has been heated. And I know that it's a furnace. And I know that there's heaviness through many or manifold temptations. I know this. And then back to chapter 1, verse 7. But there was a purpose in all of this. For what reason? That the trial of your faith, and this is always why God does this, to try our faith, to prove our faith, to strengthen our faith, to let us see that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer, and to reveal unto us the perfect attributes of God, that God is faithful in all of this to hold us. And that He loves us unto the very end. And that His grace is sufficient for all of this. And that He cannot lie. All right, that the trial of your faith be in much more precious than what? It's more precious than gold that perishes. In our day and time, it's worth what? $600, $700, $800 a troy ounce, isn't it? In our day, gold is very precious, but the very trying of our faith is far more precious in the sight of God and more precious to you and I than the very gold that the world makes so much about. And though it be tried with faith, with fire, that false fiery trial, 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, and it is going to be tried with fire, fiery blast, fiery trials, that faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, He doesn't want us to come up short at the end. He wants us, this faith, to be tried and to be proof. We're not reprobates or counterfeit silver or counterfeit gold. In other words, we're not reprobate silver, but we are put into the fire to be tried. We're pure silver and pure gold. We're God's working. God has worked in our hearts under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is the way He wants us to understand that He works. Are you following me? Well, we're back at 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to cover it all this morning. But I had to lay my foundation. I had to let you see these two verses in the light of the context. Or to just take these two verses. We might not even get to them this morning. I don't know, but I believe we should come over back with it tonight. I believe there's a message here. Be fresh in your mind. Because God wants us to understand this. That it's with difficulty that the righteous are saved. And if God must use this disciplinary action with the believer, what is going to be the judgment of the ungodly at the end? So he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 then, in that 12th verse, Beloved, talking to God's people, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. What should we do but rejoice? Oh, Pastor, how can I do this? How can I rejoice when all of this is going on? All right? Let us finish the statement. He tells us why we should rejoice. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In other words, this disciplinary action of God, this judgment that must begin at the house of God, and come forth from the house of God, as God puts us in the furnace to purify us. And sometimes He turns up like Nebuchadnezzar did, and He makes the fire 7 times hotter than it was at other times. Yet, we should rejoice, inasmuch as we are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, we may be glad with exceeding joy. We're going to be able to rejoice then. For a man who's saved with difficulty, and a man who's hard put to keep his face towards Zion, a man who is hard put to keep his faith and is sure-footed on the way of righteousness, praise God, when he gets to glory, he will rejoice that much more and praise God with a louder voice and with a heart that is burning within him, because he did make it and God kept him. And I'll tell you something. God brings us through these trials, these tribulations. We're made to see the great grace of God in holding us. We're made to praise Him. We're made to rejoice in Him. I am. Because Friday and yesterday, what a battle in the soul with one particular sin. And oh, when God allows this to attack us, what a mark it makes. And why it brings us down. But oh, it makes us rejoice in the great grace of God, that even in spite of all of this, God's grace is working in our hearts and lives. And if it wasn't for sovereign grace and almighty grace and omnipotent grace working, then we would never make it. And that if it wasn't for grace, we would be in a fix. That if salvation depended upon us bringing forth one thing, then we would never make it. For we see ourselves to be nothing but sinners. Or as Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He tells us in verse 14, of 1 Peter 4, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. If you're censured and you suffer abuse because you bear the name of Christ, blessed are you. If you're called upon to go through these fiery trials because you are a Christian and are a believer, then crown it all joy. Go to James chapter 1. And I've sat before this one, and I've tried to muster enough faith to believe this. And at times it's hard to muster enough faith to believe this. But look at what he says in James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or divers testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You mean to tell me, Lord, that when my mind is beset with every kind of sin and temptation and testing, when the world comes to allure me, when my own heart says, do this, when my own nature cries out for the world, oh Lord, when doubts and fears and unbelief, and I'm tested by every insinuation of Satan, and I'm driven practically to despair, I'm to count this all joy? I think one of the hardest things about preaching to me is this, is to rebuke another man for sin. And I'm a sinner. I think the hardest thing about preaching is this, is to tell you to do something that God's Word commands us both to do, and I know that I have no power to do it. That's hard. It's hard for me to stand in this pulpit this morning. I told you when I first started, I wanted to run the other way. Because if we don't understand what I'm going to tell you this morning, this is hard. This is a hard way. It's a rough way. It's a way of difficulty. It's a way that if we don't have the grace of God, we're in trouble. If we're nothing but a hypocrite, if we're trying to go in our strength, if we're trying to go on our prayer, if we're trying to go on ceremony, if we're trying to go on ritual, if we're trying to go on our creed, we're hard put to make it, because we're not going to ever make it. And these who can go to heaven on a flowery bed of ease, and they have no troubles, and they're always filled with joy, and they're telling you how it ought to be done, and look at me how I'm doing it. I just don't know what they got. It ain't what I got. And brother, if I have Christ, then they don't have Christ, and I'm hard put to make it. And I am cold to rejoice in all of these things, and half the time, three quarters of the time, I can't rejoice in it. It's a grief to my soul. And I'm ashamed because of my unbelief. And I'm ashamed because of what comes in my mind. And I'm ashamed because of that which I have no control over. And I must wait upon God to forgive and to cleanse and to have mercy. And I must cry unto Him to break my heart, for we're hard put to make it. And yet I'm told to rejoice. Count it all joy. And I'll tell you, what I went through yesterday, I couldn't count that joy. In my message I had to preach, I had all prepared to preach on the radio last night, to make a tape. When I came to preach that message, and the very message was on the very sins that I'd been battling against all day long, I said, Lord, how in the world can I preach this message? And I cried for mercy. And I cried for grace. And I cried for deliverance. And I had to go home to bed. And I couldn't preach it. How could I preach such a message without the grace of God first warming my own heart? And I could preach it in love. Then I came this morning and tried it again. My heart was broken. By the time I got through confessing and praying, I did not have the time to make it for the morning service. We're hard put. But He told us to rejoice. And then He tells us in verse 15 of 1 Peter 4, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. In other words, what He's saying, let us be sure that when we do suffer, it is not because of what we have done. But it is because of the attack of Satan in the mind. That's where he comes. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must first begin at the house of God. If it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, let us remember that no matter what we go through with, what has happened to us, this is the purpose and will of God. And this is our encouragement that what we are going through with has been ordained of God to try us, to purify us, and to strengthen our faith in Him and to work out that in our lives which He wants to work out. And so what are we to do? Since we know it's the will of God, we're to commit our souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. For He's faithful. He will not put on us any more than we're able to bear, but He will with every testing make a way of escape. We may be able to bear it. We'll continue this message tonight.